We are in 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're in the midst of Absalom's revolt. One of the things I wanted to point out from last week, kind of in summary, is it kind of the whole story kind of begins with Tamar being sexually assaulted by Amnon. Tamar is Absalom's sister, and Amnon is Absalom's half-brother, because David's got several wives. We went through all that last week. But Absalom waits 2 years before taking action. Then he invites all the king's sons. In fact, he invites the king, King David. David says, oh, no, I'll be too much of a hassle, you know, security and everything. So all the king's sons go up just northwest of Jerusalem for a sheep shearing, and like a harvest time, a big party. And there, Absalom kills Amnon. And that takes 2 years in kind of developing. Then Absalom flees and spends 3 years up in Geshur, which, if this is the Sea of Galilee right here, the Jordan River, Geshur is that kingdom right up here to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a city right here called the City of Geshur, right on the coast, or on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. It's Bethsaida of the New Testament. And he's there for 3 years. Then after 3 years, Joab convinces David through a wise woman from Tekoa, comes and tells a little parable, and David makes the decision to have Joab return, but he says, he can't see my face, he can't be in my presence, he can come back, but we can't associate. Well, then after 2 years, Joab's field is burnt by Absalom, and that's when, and Joab says, what did you burn my field for? And Absalom says, well, why did I even come back? If I'm not going to be able to get involved, I might as well. I've just wasted my time. So then Joab convinces David to let Absalom come back out publicly. And that's where Absalom then spends 4 years, I wrote the word politics, where he then spends 4 years greeting and meeting people as they come into the city, making them promise, and, oh, man, I wish I could do something about it, but my hands are tied. I'm not the king. I'm not in the court. And the people began to love Absalom, and going all the way through Israel, Absalom developed support, a grassroots effort all through Israel. People thought, man, Absalom, he's a good-looking guy, he's got good hair, he's friendly, he knows how to treat people well, and he's just way popular than David. Now, there should be a heads-up warning right there. He's a great, people love him. David's a man after God's own heart, and now things have turned sour. So now after 11 years, Absalom has got his game all lined up. It's amazing. It's amazing how he can go from being a murderer and exile, rejected by the king. Now he goes down into Hebron. 11 years later, goes down into Hebron and has someone crown him as king or anoint him as king. They sound the trumpets, and of course the trumpets carry from hill to hill to hill, quickly across all the land of Israel. And when the word is, his supporters, when they hear the trumpet sound, the trumpet blast, they all shout, Absalom is king in Hebron. Of course, as you know, if this is Jerusalem here, Hebron's south down here. That's where David was originally king. Here's Bethlehem. There's Hebron down here. And then from that point, Absalom begins his march up to Jerusalem, and David is told, Absalom's leading a revolt. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, and that's where David's got to make a decision. That's where we left off in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel last week. And when we got in the car, Tony asked me a good question, because the first thing that David hears that, he says, okay, pack up, let's get out of town. And it's kind of like, you know, and I know the story, and if you haven't really thought through the story, it's like, well, why doesn't David fight? I mean, why does he just give up and run away? And I thought it was a very good question. I thought, man, I'm sure a lot of you are wondering the same thing. Absalom's on the attack. David's still got his military. David's a great fighter. He's fought, you know, less opponents than this. Why does David just pack up and leave? There's several ways of looking at it, but one is David wants to get the fight out of the city. It's basically a civil war, and the fight is going to take place in his home court, and he doesn't want his city destroyed, so he's going to leave. The other thing you're going to see as we go through this, David, he also hears the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, which means your political numbers are in the dumpster. I mean, Absalom's got everybody's support. He's coming to attack you. When you say, I need some help, everyone's going to say, you deserve this. David doesn't want his city destroyed. David realizes, I don't have public support. And then a third thing you're going to see, David is going to say it several times. It's like, okay, I'm going to put this as he's been trained to do this for those years he fled from Saul. He's going to put this in the hand of the Lord. He says, I'm going to leave, and if God wants to, he'll bring me back. Who knows? Maybe my time is up. Maybe this is what God wants. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, it rocks and rattles our Christian world today sometimes when we think we can hear the voice of God and we know God's will and everybody's mystical and emotional. David, who is a man after God's own heart, he's got priests, he's got the Urim and the Thummim, he's got the Ark of the Covenant. And when this happens, it's kind of like, I don't know what God's doing. I'm going to leave and watch what God does. And I think we all could learn, including myself, can learn a little bit about, instead of being so, you know, brass and, or how do you say that word, crass, I guess, or confident. We know what, I know what God's going to do. Well, we know God's word, we know his character, but you don't know what God is working on in every situation. You say, well, you know, people like to become the leaders. Well, I know what God's doing. I've got the voice of God. I got it in my heart. I've got that peace. It's like, David says, I don't know. I'm going to leave. Maybe he'll bring me back. Maybe he won't. But I'm not going to stay and fight a battle that I'm not sure what God wants me to do. And so he leaves. So, one, he's protecting the city. Two, he's lost political support. And three, he's kind of putting it in God's hands, saying, okay, and that's faith. It's faith. I'm putting it in God's hands, and I'm going to do what's right and walk away and see what God does with the thing I put in his hands instead of sitting around and manipulating the situation. And that's one of the things you see David being very good at and very bad at. He's good at not manipulating the situation, just putting it in God's hands, walking away, and letting God work. But then you can also see David when he gets involved in that little chess game and starts trying to move the pieces around, and now he's manipulating, and that's when things start to unravel. So we'll pick the story up now in chapter 15. David's leaving the city, and it's a great story as this continues. I'll pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the truth that is before us. We do ask that as we approach this, that we approach it humbly, that we approach it with a heart that's looking to see your nature, looking to see your will, and finding examples of good and examples of the evil that we need to avoid. Father, we do again thank you for the chance to look into your word and ask that you open the scriptures for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1, for example, it says, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and 50 men to run ahead of him. So anywhere he went, he caused a traffic jam, and that's during this 4 years right there. He's just, for 4 years, it's just he becomes Mr. Popular. He's in all the talk shows. He's in all, you can't go away. There's posters of him. You can't get enough of Absalom. Absalom's on every talk show, everywhere. He's plugging up the parking lots, the streets. Well, when the time was right, in verse 12, while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come to Gilo, from Gilo to his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. He goes down to Hebron under the guise of making a sacrifice and offering, but when he gets there, his conspirators join him there, including Ahithophel, which is one of David's number one counselors. Ahithophel, don't forget Ahithophel, he's going to play out big in this story. Ahithophel would be Bathsheba's grandfather. He's a very, very wise man. We're going to read a verse here that his counsel was like the voice of God. Is like he was like an angel of God bringing a message. Whenever he spoke, everybody's like David and Absalom both. That's what we'll do. So he's very well respected. So we got to assume he's a very wise man, maybe with a little bit of a vengeance because of what's happened to his granddaughter Bathsheba. Doesn't play out in the story, but you kind of got to wonder if that's kind of in the background. Okay, well, when David hears in chapter 15, verse 13, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must fight, come, we must defend the city, come, we must get ready for war. And here's what he says, come, we must flee. And, you know, that's interesting. It's like, come, we must, that doesn't sound like the David we know. But yet it is the David we know. He's a strategist. He knows how to think. He knows how to read situations. Come, let's flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. He's here to destroy Jerusalem if he needs to. The king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses. So don't get the impression David's all by himself. He's still got his officials, he's still got his court, he's still got his bodyguard, he's still got Joab, he's still got the military. But these people are following his directions. So he's not like alone, but he has lost public support. So the king set out in verse 16. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So he picks out 10 women that are in his harem or concubines, however you want to slice or dice that, and they're going to stay back to take care of the palace. Now it's like, how disappointing would it be? You, 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 and you stay here. It's like, why is everybody else leaving? Because we don't want to get killed. But I want you to make sure we got the bathrooms are taken care of, the house is clean. We want the laundry done. So when we get back. It's like, okay, but anyway, I'm not sure how. But anyway, 10 concubines stay there. And they're going to play big in the story coming up here too. To take care of the palace. Verse 17. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. Now, when we talk about this fleeing, they're not too far away. If we can draw here's the Kidron Valley, and here's the Hinnom Valley. Here's the city of David, the Gihon Springs. Here's the Mount of Olives, and there's basically three summits on the Mount of Olives. And then once you get over the Mount of Olives, you know, after a few miles, this begins to turn into the wilderness. And there's some cities, for example, in the New Testament, there's a city over here, Bethany, with Lazarus, where he lived, just on the backside of one of these hills here, on the backside of the Mount of Olives. There's some other cities. So David, as he's leaving, there's this place down here called Enrogel, which is a place right here where the king's gardens are. It's outside the city, but it's kind of where Silwan's at today. And it was a place where that's probably where Abraham and Melchizedek and the king of Sodom, when they met after Abraham defeated the Chedorlaomer from the east, they would have met right here in the king's garden. Just keep that in mind. But anyway, David's leaving. He's going to go through the Kidron Valley. They're all kind of gathering together. And they're going to go up the Mount of Olives, reach its summit, and then descend on the backside and head into the wilderness. That's their plan. Again, there's a lot of people. David's not like screaming and running away. You know, he's like, oh, there goes David running off. David's organized and they're beginning their march, and people are watching him leave. A mass of people is exiting the city of Jerusalem. So that's what's taking place right here. And so the king set out, verse 17, with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. All of his men marched past him, along with the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and 600 Gittites. Now, here's a thought on this. This is pretty accurate. You know, it doesn't make it very clear here. But it says all of his men. That means the Israeli military marches by. These now, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites, this is his personal bodyguard. This is his personal army. We talked about that before. These are guys that are hired by David. They receive their pay from David. The others, there's the national military, but they could turn on him. But these guys are hired by David. They're not involved in politics. They're involved in payment from David. They are David's personal bodyguard. And there's wisdom in that. And here's what he says. Now, the Kerethites, that right there, the word right there, it's probably Greeks. They're probably from the island of Crete, which matches the next word, Pelethites. And some people think that's a play on the word, or a word that comes from the Philistines, which would also be Greeks that have come over and joined him. And then the Gittites would also be another type of a group, possibly from the Philistines, a group of mercenaries that David picked up when he was down in Ziklag. We hear him popping up there when he meets him in Ziklag. So these are all foreigners. They're Greeks, possibly Philistines, and even the Gittites are some Philistines that have joined him as mercenaries. They're professionally paid by David. Verse 19, the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, again, this would be the commander of those three groups, the commander of his bodyguard. And you can see he's a foreigner as he talks to him. David says, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner and exile from your homeland. See, they're not Jewish. They've come from another land and they work for David. So he says, you're not involved in this. You go on back. He says, you came only yesterday. In other words, you're a newcomer to this conflict. And today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going. Go back and take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you. In other words, he dismisses them. He cancels his contract with them, says, this is not your fight. They're all paid up to date. You know, doesn't owe money. He says, you go back and get a job with Absalom, be his bodyguard. I don't know where I'm heading. I don't know what's going to happen. I might be wandering the wilderness for another 15 years, and that's not what you signed up for. You signed up to protect the king of Israel, not some fugitive in the wilderness. Now watch this. But Ittai, that's the general, the commander of the bodyguard, the foreigner, replied to the king, as surely as the Lord lives, again, that's interesting, he uses the word Yahweh, you know, he speaks of Yahweh, as surely as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King may be, whether it means life or death, there will be your servants be. In other words, he says, no, I'm not just here for the money, I'm here for you. I will serve you to the end of my life. David said to Ittai, go ahead, march on. Okay, welcome. You can come with us then. So Attai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. So in other words, these men have come and lived with Israel. They've joined the group. The whole countryside wept aloud because everybody living around is watching. They know they're in the midst of a civil war that's brewing. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also, now here, has crossed the Kidron Valley. So some distance away, he's here, and all the men are marching by. He's like watching who's with him. They're taking numbers. They're seeing who's going by. And everybody's getting in rank, and they're moving off, taking formation, and he's watching them. And now the king himself is going to cross the Kidron Valley and is going to approach the Mount of Olives. The king also, now, again, if you've been here, you know what it looks like to stand at this place in Jerusalem and look down into the Kidron Valley and then up into and how high the Mount of Olives. And you can still see the different peaks or the summits of Mount of Olives. And now David's passing into the Kidron Valley. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved towards the desert. Now that desert is like right here, like the hills, but that swoops down, and this becomes wilderness. Now this is interesting. I'll just a point that you know, just so you understand. When Jesus was arrested, he was arrested in Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives at night. And it's not a crazy thought to realize that at that point when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, take this cup from me, and all these prayers, and he's sweating great drops of blood, that if he would have just, while his disciples were asleep, you know, it's over. I mean, he's into the wilderness. He's with the Essenes in a matter of hours. He's at the Dead Sea with the Essenes at the Qumran community, and there's no crucifixion. So when he's praying the Garden of Sin, he is not trapped. He's not stuck like, I don't know where to go. He's there praying that he stays and waits for them to come arrest him, to take him in. Because, right, just like this, they cross the Kidron and go up the Mount of Olives, and they're in the desert. They're fleeing. Jesus was just, he was, what, 20 minutes away from being free. And there's no one there to arrest him. He had to stay there. But anyway, that's interesting. Keep that in mind. Verse 24, Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. So now the Levites come out, the high priests come out. They've taken the Ark of the Covenant from the tent. There's some kind of a tent that it's in the tent of David. It's not at Shiloh. It's not at Nob. It's somewhere in Jerusalem, some kind of a tent that was designed for it. And they bring it out, and as David's either going to take it with him. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. So as they're going by, they're sacrificing before the Ark of the Covenant, which gives you some insight, because we always wonder, what are they doing with the Ark of the Covenant? They talk about ministering before the Ark. Well, now they've got the Ark somewhere in the Kidron Valley. As all the people are going by, they're offering sacrifices there in front of the Ark of the Covenant as the people are leaving, and now David leaves. You've got two people there, Zadok, the high priest, and Abiathar. Abiathar is the one who escaped from Nob when his father Ahimelech and all the priests were killed by Saul. And Abiathar has been with David ever since, and he's there at this time too. And he's been with David since he was a young man. Then the king said to Zadok, this is interesting. He doesn't do the same thing Hophni and Phinehas did. He says, take the Ark of God back into the city. In other words, it belongs here. I'm not going to bring the magic box with me. I'm not going to force God into the wilderness with me. You take it there. Now, here's what he says. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it in his dwelling place again. Now, again, notice he calls it a dwelling place. There's no temple there yet, but he still is calling this area God's dwelling place. And he says, God will bring me back. Leave the ark here. God's in control. I'm not going to use God to my advantage. I'm going to do what's right. God's going to stay here. I'm going to do what I need to do, and God will bring me back if that's what he wants to do. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. Isn't that interesting? He says, if God finds favor in my behavior, he'll bring me back. If he says, I'm not pleased with David, well, then I'm ready for that too. I mean, that sounds like Job. That sounds like Habakkuk. That sounds like a lot of the major players in the Old Testament who had a good relationship with God. They knew God is going to make the decision, and I'll accept whatever he gives me. So that's what David says. And again, you've got to remember, David realizes he's not a perfect man. He realizes, we know from Hebrews chapter 12, we just went through 1 Peter, that God is using life to discipline us, to train us, to get us ready for something bigger than this life. And David says, if this is God's, God is preparing me for something else, then let's go. This is not, you know, the end of the line right here. So he's moving on. Verse 27, the king also said to Zadok the priest, aren't you a seer, you know, a prophet? Go back to the city in peace. and with your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, son of Abiathar. So you're going to have, let me see if I can get this right, Zadok has a son named Jonathan. Is that right? Is it Jonathan? I just get that mixed up. Ahimaaz. Your son Ahimaaz, yes. Ahimaaz and Abimelech has a son named Jonathan. Is that right? Abiathar, thank you. Sorry. Abiathar. Now this guy is the one who fled from Nob as a young man. Zadok is the one that comes in the line coming down from Eli and these guys. And he is a priest, and these are both high priests. These are their two younger sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. They're going to play, just so you keep in mind, these guys are going to play important in the story here as messengers. They're going to be running back and forth. They're going to be serving as spies. As David leaves here, he is not just, you know, walking away hopeless. He is still strategizing. He's still doing his part. He's going to be sending a spy back into Absalom's court. He's going to be sending spies to bring him messages back and forth so he knows what's going on. He's setting up, a communication system. All as he's leaving, he's already setting up a communication system. That's what you can hear this, see this taking place right here. He says to Zadok the priest, "Aren't you a seer? Go back into the city in peace with your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. You and Abiathar, take your two sons with you. I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me." In other words, I'm going to the Jordan River, and I'm going to make my decision there. Am I going to stop there, turn back, and face Absalom's forces? Or am I going to cross the Jordan and go to the other side and take the battle to the other side of the Jordan? He said, I'm getting away from the city, and when I get to the fords of the Jordan or where we can cross, I can either go deeper across into the land of Jordan today, or I can turn and make an attack into the wilderness against Absalom. So he says, I'll wait there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. So, I mean, there's a lot of things going on. So far, we've gone from the palace into the Kidron Valley, and now we're walking up the Mount of Olives, and all this is taking place right here. We're talking about a few feet. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot, which is a sign of mourning. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went. So the military, the army, everybody's there in a state of mourning. Now David had been told, he's already getting information from Absalom's court. He was told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. So again, Ahithophel's that wise counselor. He says, Lord, we need to, everything he says, we need to mix it up, confuse it. So he's still praying. He's not hopeless. He's still praying. When David arrived at the summit, that's the highest point of the mountain. So he's at the top, ready to descend on the backside. When he reached the summit where people used to worship God, that's another interesting line. At a place, Nob is a summit up here where they used to worship God. Is it another place on here where they used to worship God? We can tell stories about even in Israel's history where they'd stand here and look into the temple and do certain activities. But anyway, they used to worship God there at the summit. When he arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai, the Archite, was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant." Now, here's one of the wise men of David. One of Ahithophel conspired against David. But Hushai, one of Ahithophel's members in the court of David's advisors, has joined David and is waiting for him on the summit here. He says, I'm with you all the way. And David says, you're going to slow me down. You're an old man. You're more useful if you go back and lie than if you come out here and be faithful to me. He says, go back and lie to Absalom. He doesn't use the word lie, but, well, here you decide what he says. He says, David said to him, "If you go with me, you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice." I do want to point out the fact, in verse 31, he prays, confuse Ahithophel's advice. He walks a few feet to the summit, and there's Hushai saying, "What can I do to help?" Well, you can go back, and everything Ahithophel says, you say the opposite. I mean, there's the answer to prayer. David's prayer was answered. I mean, with a few feet, the prayer was answered. David had to take action. He says, won't the priest Zadok and Abiathar, these two guys, won't they be there be there with you. Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear. So in other words, here's it. Boom. I mean, between here and the summit, he set up his communication system. He sends Hushai into the court. He says, you go in and you lie to him, say, I'm on your side. Anything you hear in the court, the priests, the two priests are going to be with the Ark of God there. You make sure you make contact with them. They'll send a message. And their sons are going to be hiding out here in Rogel. That's why I put it there. Jonathan and Ahimaaz are hiding out here. And then they will run up and over out to tell me at the fords of Jordan what to do. So Hushai to the high priest, to the priest's sons, to David at the fords of the Jordan. He says, I'll be waiting there for the information. So that's David's communication system, and he's going to begin now, verse 37. So David's friend Hushai arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. Chapter 16. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth. Now remember we talked about this. When Mephibosheth was brought down, his servant, Ziba was Saul's servant. All of his sons and all of his servants worked and took care of Saul's estate. It's still in existence. Saul's estate is still in existence. And Ziba is taking care of it. Remember, David has brought Mephibosheth in to his palace to take care of him. Now, you've got to make a decision right here. What's going on? What is this the truth? And David doesn't know. He's going to have two stories eventually he's got to make a decision on, and just watch how he handles it. We may jump ahead and read the result of this. So there's Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him there at near the summit. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king said to Ziba, why have you brought these? Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat. And the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert. I'm thinking of you and your men. The king then asked, where is your master's grandson? Where's Mephibosheth, your master? Where's Mephibosheth? Now, is this a lie? Ziba said to him, he is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom. He thinks he's going to be king. So he's staying in Jerusalem. He's waiting to take over the kingdom. When Jerusalem, everybody turns the kingdom over to him. Then the king said to Ziba, now again, he gets kind of mad. He says, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. He says, that whole estate of Saul, I'm taking it from Mephibosheth and giving it to you. It's yours. Now that's a royal decree. That's not just me giving you a promise. That's the king giving an official decree. It's yours, Ziba. Ziba, ching, plan worked. I humbly bow, Ziba says, may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king. And he just stole an entire estate. Now, just so I'm not sure if we'll get there tonight, go to chapter 19, verse 24. I would hope we get there, but I don't know. Chapter 19, verse 24. Events have taken place, and now David is returning to Jerusalem. This is later on, you know, in a few hours later, a few days later, as all this wraps up. Verse 24. I'm going to read you about 10 verses here, and you decide. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. So, and as the king's returning, everyone's going out to meet him. Here comes the king. He's won the battle. He's coming back. God has restored him to his throne. Now Mephibosheth goes out to meet him and went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet. And I'm not sure what that means. If he didn't wash his feet or something's wrong with it, you know, he's lame. I'm not sure how involved that means. Or trimmed his mustache. That's also interesting. What kind of mustache did he have? A handlebar mustache? I mean, he didn't trim his... What about his beard? What about his hair? Well, anyway, mentions his feet, mentions his cool mustache. So we maybe think maybe Mephibosheth has got some very elegant mustache. Or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? What's this? I hear you staying behind, want your kingdom back. He says, my lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I says, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. So in other words, maybe that whole thing of string of donkeys Ziba brought out, he sent Ziba to get it ready so he could ride with the king. And Ziba says, I'll just leave the lame guy here at home and I'll take the donkeys out and say it's my idea. We don't know for sure. Neither does David. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. He said bad things about me to you. My lord the king is like an angel of God. And you'd think that's what Mephibosheth would say, because David has brought him into the palace and saved him. You'd expect him to say, you're like an angel to me. So do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death. And as he says, my household deserves nothing but for you to just wipe them out. He says, but death from the Lord, the king. But you gave your servant, me, Mephibosheth, a place among those who sat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? I can't ask. You gave me everything. What else can I ask for? Now David's like, I just gave away your estate. So David says, the king said to him, why say more? I order that you and Ziba to divide the fields. Ziba gets half, you get the other half. Mephibosheth said to the king, and this is probably the answer right here, let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely. Why do I care about my father's estate? They don't even deserve it. But as long as you're safe, I've got a place in your palace, I'm fine in your house without the estate. So kind of my tendency is to think that Mephibosheth is telling the truth and Ziba was lying. But David didn't have anything but their two stories, so he had to do that. Okay, that's coming up here later on. That's how that story ends. Let's go back to chapter 16. So we end up in chapter 16, verse 4. David's still leaving. He's on the summit. He sent Hushai back to kind of hear the word of going on in the court and to confuse Ahithophel's advice. He meets Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, and gives him all of Mephibosheth's father's estate, or King Saul's estate. Verse 5 now. And again, there's something. This is another story we may jump ahead and look at the end of. Shimei, or however you say that, Shimei, would probably be a better way of saying it. Arlen, you got a pronunciation, Shimei? Okay, so. Okay, so say it for me. So, Shimei. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Arlen. So here, this Shimei is from the house of Benjamin, or he's a Benjamite. And so there's still people upset in the tribe of Benjamin, which is just north of Jerusalem. They're still upset with what David has done. They think David has come in and taken their share of the kingdom away. So Shimei, just to read this. As King David approached Bahurim, if I can put it right here, it's on the other side. It's right on the other side. So you've gone to the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, hit the summit, and now you're coming down. There's a city right here. And it's close to Benjamin, which is, you know, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. So, I mean, we're not but a couple miles away. Shimei was there, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Now, can you imagine? Here's the royalty going by. They're leaving. They're mourning. They've been offering sacrifices. And he's throwing stones at them, cursing them. Now, this is not too far. We're still just a few feet away from where Tony had stones thrown at her, right in this general area, right? So, yeah. Welcome to the club, Tony. Pelted the officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left side. So David's got bodyguards on both sides, and they're being pelted with stones by Shimei. And as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. So obviously not everybody likes David. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. In other words, again, we've got our biblical story, which I believe is the accurate account, but the tribe of Benjamin and other people, they're getting the political spin on their talk shows and political shows and things, and they're saying how David has been killing people, and he killed Ishbosheth, you know, and they killed Abner, and he's killed all these men trying to take over the kingdom, and that's what Shimei has chosen to believe. He says, you're a man of blood. God has finally paid you back for all the blood you've shed. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. You're getting what you deserve. Now, this makes complete sense. Then Abishai, son of Zariah, that's Joab's brother, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king says, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zariah? If he is cursing me because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? I may be under judgment. Have you considered I might be in trouble? God might be judging me. I haven't lived a perfect life, you know. What about Ahithophel? What about Bathsheba? This may be my payback. This may be God teaching me. I'm not going to go cut off a guy's head if God says, curse David. Now make my problem worse. And so in other words, what he's saying, I don't have anything in common. You guys just keep digging the hole deeper. I'm going to just keep trusting God, which is, he'll say this again on the way back in, because they're going to want to kill Shimei. Or they're going to kill him on the way back again. Verse 11. David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? My problem is not that somebody's throwing stones at me from the tribe of Benjamin, mad that King Saul's not king anymore. My problem is my own flesh and blood is leading my nation against me. Focus here, gentlemen. Stay focused. He's not the problem. Again, that little sign of brilliance. You could go and start killing everybody, completely get distracted. He's not the problem. Absalom is the problem. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today. Let the cursing come, I'll just receive it and go on, and maybe God will feel sorry for me or bring me back, not feel sorry for me. Verse 13, so David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. So they're, he's on a higher place and just they just keep right on walking. And so David's men are being obedient. And you can imagine Abishai just having to take that. He just wants to go up and kill the guy. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Okay, so we're going to assume they've now arrived at their destination before they've made it to the Jordan River. So we're several hours of getting to this place, or they're at least they're getting closer to that location. Meanwhile, back at the palace. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai, the Archite, that's the one David sent in to lie, his counselor, who's arrived just as Absalom's arriving from the south, Hushai is arriving from the Kidron Valley. Absalom asked Hushai, is this the love you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend? You're in my court? I thought you and my dad were friends. Is this the kind of friendship you have? Is this the way you treat your friends? He's kind of rebuking him. But Hushai is wise, and he can mix, wisdom can be very deceptive. So here he goes. Very well said. Hushai said to Absalom, No. The one chosen by the Lord, by these people, and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. He says, No. I follow the Lord, I follow the people's choice, and I follow the military. And the Lord, the people, and the military have all chosen you, and so will I. Whoa. Thank you. That's quite an answer. That's a pretty good answer. That's very convincing. But remember, he's lying. His eye will be and will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son? Just as I served your father, so I'll serve you. There's a dynasty. I served your father. His time has come and gone. I'll stay loyal to the dynasty. I'll stay loyal to the house of David, of which you now are in control of. I'm here to serve you. That floors Absalom. He's completely bought it. He buys the lie. He's deceived. Absalom said to Ahithophel, now this is Bathsheba's grandfather, give us your advice. What should we do? Now again, Ahithophel's advice is probably going to be brilliant. Ahithophel answered, again, and I'm not going to say moral, but brilliant. Ahithophel answered, lie with your father's concubines. Remember, he left 10 ladies there to take care of the laundry, take care of the palace, keep the bathrooms clean. He says, here's 10 of the royal women. These are, and again, in this ancient world, to sleep with the king's wives was your claim of the throne. And I mean, it's kind of strange in our culture, but it's a slam dunk here. If there's concubines, you sleep with them, you've got the throne. And we can see that popping up several times, especially at the end of David's life. We'll talk about that when we get there. Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. It's like, whoa, bold move. And they're like, well, it looks like we've secured the kingdom. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. Remember what Nathan the prophet says, what you've done in secret, I'll do in broad daylight. Here it is. They pitched the tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, I'm going to assume the tent doors were pulled shut, but you do with it what you want to. Verse 23, now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God, and that is how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. chapter 17. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would take my best 12,000 men, and I'd hit the road right now, and I'd follow them through the Kidron Valley, over the Mount of Olives, and chase them down there in the desert. I would find them tonight while they're running with their backs to us. I would attack him while he was weary and weak. I would strike him with terror. I mean, I would overwhelm him. And then all the people with him will flee. In other words, I would bring so many men that they'd just scatter, and David's left alone, and slaughter him. I would strike down only the king. Don't go out there and kill a bunch of family members. Just find the king and kill him, and everybody will come back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all, and the people will be unharmed. There'll be no paybacks, no vengeance, no hard feelings. You just killed your father, the king, who a lot of people, they don't even like him anymore, and you've got the kingdom. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. We go, yeah, sounds good, yeah. Now, but Absalom says, summon also Hushai, the Archite, who we can hear, so we can hear what he has to say. Because he, remember, he just got done saying, I'll follow the man God's chosen, the one that the people have chosen, the one the military's chosen. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. And that I think would be a mistake. I think I wouldn't tell them what. I'd say, what do you think? But instead of, because he's just going to reject whatever, if Ahithophel said, they're like the Republicans and the Democrats. If the Democrats say up, the Republicans say no, or down. If Republicans say this way, it's like, that's what Hushai, well, what did he say? Well, no, that's wrong. It doesn't matter, I'm going to disagree with it. So we got basic politics taking place here. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given you is not good this time. Yes, this time he missed it. I know we can trust him, he's a good advisor, but this time he's overshot. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. You don't want to... He makes it sound easy, but you get them guys running in the wilderness. Remember, they spent 15 years in the wilderness. You get them running their backs, they'll be desperate. And you get someone desperate in the wilderness like David and his men, who knows what they will do. I haven't seen David mad for a while, but he'll be mad tonight. And he'll be fighting tonight. Besides, your father's an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with his troops. You can attack the troops trying to find David, and you'll have a battle, and David won't even be there. He says, even now, he's hidden in a cave or some other place. He's not with his troops. Now he is, but he's saying, you surely wouldn't be. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. In other words, if you go out there in the darkness, and he's got an ambush, and he strikes you first, the word's going to get back that he struck you first, and you don't know what you're doing. And everybody's going to just give up on you. You can't afford to lose this first battle, Absalom. You better make sure you're ready to strike hard and fast. And you're not ready. You're still got to get organized. You can't lose this first battle. So he puts fear in Absalom's heart. It's like, oh yeah, I could lose. Then I'd lose my life. He's got momentum. You know, like in a basketball game or a football game, you've got momentum. Absalom's got the momentum. And if he goes out there and loses this battle tonight, the momentum's changed. Game's over. So, verse 11. So I advise you, this is what you should do. Let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand of the seashore, be gathered to you, and you yourself leading them in the battle. Plays on the pride, and also says, we need some time. And the time, it's going to take time to get all these men assembled. What's that going to do? That's going to give David time to regroup, recover, and get his act together. So he's buying David some time. And playing to Absalom's pride. And you lead thousands of men. You lead them like it's Armageddon. You lead them into battle. You'll be a great warrior. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down into the valley until not even a piece of it can be found. Now, notice the difference. Ahithophel says, you go after David tonight, you kill David tonight, and no one else, and everybody returns. Hushai says, you get a massive army, and you just go out there and crush everybody. You tear down the city they're hiding in, don't leave anything. It's like one is kill one man, bring everybody back, the other just slaughter them all. And now so Absalom and all of his men of Israel says, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than that of Ahithophel. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So now watch, again, Ahithophel gave the good advice. Even the commentator says that. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised him to do so and so. So now here's the workout. The counselor is going to tell the priests are going to tell their sons, the sons are going to run and tell David. So now verse 16, now send a message immediately and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords in the desert. You've made it to the fords, you're going to rest there. Here's your word, get out. Get across the Jordan. Cross it without fail, or the king and all of his people will be swallowed up. Get across the Jordan River. So they've got to get everybody up and get them across the Jordan. They spend all night crossing the Jordan. Now, here's Jonathan and Ahimaaz. We're staying at Enrogel. And Enrogel, like I said, is right down here. It's just kind of where the Kidron and Hinnom Valley meets. It's where Silwan's at today. They're hiding there, waiting. A servant girl was to go and inform them. So the counselor tells the high priest. The high priest tells a servant girl who goes down to Enrogel, probably carrying a water jar or something. She finds the two high priest sons. She gives them the information, and they're going to run and go out and tell David. And they're there to tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left quickly and went to the house of a man in Bahurim. That's just, again, on the other side of Mount of Olives. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. So they're hiding at this guy's courtyard. So he gets in there, kind of the center of their house, and gets in a well. The wife, you can see right here, took a covering and spread it out over the opening of the well, scattering grain over it. No one knew anything about it. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman answered, they crossed over the brook. The men searched and found no one, so they returned to Jerusalem. After the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. They said to him, set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you. So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Now watch this. This is an interesting verse right here. Do you understand what took place right there? They're gone. The whole system worked. Now, Ahithophel watches this whole thing. And Ahithophel, you know, this is an interesting verse. Ahithophel's going to kill himself. And so we're not promoting suicide. We're not talking anything like that. But Ahithophel realizes, I'm in the midst of a conspiracy that's just gone wrong. In other words, I'm going to be executed. So I think that's the same place right here. He's going to kill himself before David does. So when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, I don't think he's mad. I don't think his feelings are hurt. I don't think he's going through a state of depression. I think he's wise. I think he knows, well, we're done. He's more like, like a stock market or something. Well, watch this. Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed. He saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He goes back down to Gilo. He put his house in order. That means he's not in a rage. He's not out of control. He makes sure all of his estate is settled. The documents are all signed. Everything's laid out so everybody knows where everything goes upon his death. He put his house in order, and then he hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. In other words, he knows ahead of time. He's so wise. He knows, Absalom, you're going to get crushed, and I'm going to get crushed with you. So here's my estate. Lays it all out, and I'm out of the picture. Now, again, we're not promoting suicide by any means, but we are recognizing here Ahithophel knew what was going on. Anyway, that's one way I look at it. Some who maybe got really depressed. Some want to say, well, he was really sad. No one listened to his advice. I don't think that was it. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. So this now is taking place. All the men of Israel have gathered. Now, you have maps. If you have the maps from last week, you've got maps from all of this. Here's Galilee, Jordan, Dead Sea down here. Here's Jerusalem. They've crossed over here. Mahanaim. This is the Jabbok. There's a cliff, some harsh cliffs here, and the water from this high land drains into here and drains into the Jordan and runs to the Dead Sea. Mahanaim is right here. This is where Ishbosheth's kingdom was at. This is where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He saw Mahanaim means the camp of the angels, where Jacob saw a camp of angels here. David has gone across the Jordan and now is over here. So he's over at Mahanaim. I'm in verse 24 of chapter 17. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Absalom had appointed Amasa, over the army in place of Joab. So the army that's remained over with Absalom is now under the control of Amasa. Joab's gone with David. Now, let me say it this way. Zariah, David's sister, was Joab and Ashiel and Abishai's mother, Zariah. Zariah had a sister, David's other sister, who had a son named Amasa. That's him. So this is Joab's cousin. Is that right? Okay. Absalom appointed Amasa over the army. You got to wonder what kind of household this was. I mean, Jesse must have just had some mighty... I mean, dinner at Jesse's house must have been like a sword fight or something. Appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, the mother of Joab. Okay, there he goes. Okay, verse 26. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Gilead's on this side up here. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Makar, son of Amiel, from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gilead, from Rogelim, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat, barley, flour, roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, cheese from cows, milk for David and his people to eat. For they says, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. So, now, the first place right here, that is, you remember when David destroyed the city, you know, Nahash, the city of Ammon right over here, the Ammonites, the young king sends men up with supplies to provide for David. David just conquered this place earlier in the story. Lodibar is right here, and the other city that we've got right here is Rogelim, right in this area here. These men are coming down and are supplying David with what he needs. Now, these guys are all going to be repaid back, especially keep an eye on that name right there, Barzillai, the Gilead from Rogelim. Gilead, the land of Gilead, he brings all the stuff down. So David's men are being provided for, so he does have some port over on this side. Again, if you want to call it political, they maybe think life would be better if David was back in power. Chapter 18. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds. In other words, he's organizing his military, putting them in rank. He's ran a military for it, and so quickly organizes his army. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother, Abishai, son of Zariah, and a third under Ittai. That's the foreigner that brought over all the Greeks and the Philistine mercenaries. So that he's got a Gentile leading part of his division, it appears. The king told the troops, I myself will surely march out with you tomorrow. I'm going with you. But the men says, you must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. They'll just let us run. Even if half of us die, they won't care, but you are worth 10,000 of us. And again, that's talking politically. If they can kill David, the war's over. The civil war is lost. If they can keep David alive, they can fight to the last man. David still has clout because he's still the king. So we can't put you out. You can't fight today, David. So verse 4, the king answered, I will do whatever seems best to you, which that's the good choice. So the king stood beside the gate while all the men, they're in Mahanaim, all the men are marching out, the three divisions, Joab, Abishai, and the Gentile, that's going out leading them out. He stood by the gate while all the men marched out in the units of hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. This is interesting. This is where we get some problems now. Again, whatever David's thinking, this I think is a weakness right here. He says, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. David, I think right there is thinking very selfishly. He's thinking about himself and his son. But this is bigger than a father and son relationship. This is an entire nation is being overrun. We've got international conflict now. We've got people that are going to be dying because your son rebelled against you. This is not a father-son issue. David, of course, it's going to be hard. David can't get past the father-son. I don't want my son Absalom hurt. Just be gentle with him. Maybe if I brought him in and talked with him. That's what David's thinking. Now, guess who's not thinking that way? Joab. Joab's like, okay, sure. David's like, okay, good. At least we're on the same page. Yeah, we're on the same page. Right. Now you'll see what Joab's going to do here if I hurry up. The king stood by the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. Can you imagine that? The troops hear, yeah, be gentle with the enemy. Be gentle with them. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. Again, Ephraim would be, as they come across in this area and over in here, they're fighting across in this area. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, David's winning, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives than that day than the sword. Interesting. More people died because of the forest. I mean, the falling off cliffs, you're getting tangled up in trees, animals eating them. I got a genealogy we did a long time ago. This had nothing off on the story, but I just point this in. In the Revolutionary War, one of my great-great-great-great-grandfathers, his name was Samuel Horsham. The note by his name in the records is he was blinded in the Revolutionary War running from the British through the weeds. So I always thought, yeah, okay. That'd be like running through the forest here. That's all I know. Don't ask me more questions. That's all I know. It was a long time ago. But it's not something you're going to hand down for legend. It's like, it must be true. Okay, verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule. Again, that's different than a donkey. And as the mule went under the thick branches of the large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. Remember, he's got some great hair. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." And, whoa, we weren't supposed to hurt him. Joab says to the man who had told him, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have been able to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt. You would have been promoted to one of the 30 mighty men. You killed Absalom yourself." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were to weigh out in my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. I ain't going to kill him. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me. Joab, I know you. If I would have killed him," and someone says he killed him, you would say, "Yeah, I told him not to." He says, "You wouldn't protect me, Joab. Don't give me that. You're going to betray me just like you betray everybody else. Every man's for himself." Joab says, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins, or darts, in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. So I'm not sure how long he'd been hanging there. The guy had to come back, report back to camp. Joab had to go back and find. It wasn't like he was just right there in that tree. There's a report that had to go back and find if he's still there. And sure enough, he's still, So Joab sticks 3 darts in his chest. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom and struck him down, like, you know, the pinata game, and struck him down and killed him. So Joab kills him, but then the men finish him off. So Joab's going to take the blame for it. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all of Israelites fled to their homes. So somewhere in this area is a big pit with a bunch of stones on. There's no monument for him. He made sure they got rid of the body. We're not going to have a funeral. We're not going to have a monument. He's just gone. Kind of like throwing someone's body at sea. You know what I'm saying? It's like you can't have a place of visit or holy site. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the King's Valley. Now, the King's Valley would be that Kidron Valley, most likely, because that's where the kings would meet. It's just like when Abraham met Melchizedek. And today there is a monument there that is called Absalom's Tomb, which probably is not, but it maintains the name. Erected in the King's Valley as a monument to himself, for he thought, "I have no son to carry on memory of my name." He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. And you can see Absalom's tomb there today. Now Ahimaaz and the son of Zadok said, "Let me run and take the news to the king." Now we'll have to pick this up next week, but now we're going to have these guys, these high priest's sons, are going to want to run and tell David the news. And Joab's going to pick out someone to bring the news to. And there's going to be a little discrepancy on the news, because whoever carries the news, good men carry good news, and foreigners or Gentiles would carry the bad news. And so to have the high priest's son carry the news of Absalom's death, he said, well, this is great news. Joab says, no, this is not good. This is good news, but not today, not for David. So I'm going to send somebody else. But Ahimaaz wants to be the one who brings the good news of the victory so he might get a reward. And you're going to see that someone else is going to be sent and to bring the news to say Joab, Absalom's dead. But Abishai, the high priest's son, is going to outrun him when he gets there. He's going to bring the good news and say, everything's good. Everything's fine. The battle's been won. And then he says, what happened to my son Absalom? Don't know the details. It's just, I just got good news for you. So he gives him the good news, but not the bad news. And then here comes somebody else with the other news. And that's what's going to take place here. And then you're going to have David is going to go into a state of mourning and weeping. As all the men come back, David's complaining, weeping. And the men are like, man. And Joab says, David, you're making a huge mistake. These guys risked their life for you, and you're upset because your son, who caused this rebellion, is dead. He says, you better start acting like a man and get out there and congratulate your troops. That's Joab talking to David. And then David's going to begin his march back. I was thinking I could get through it tonight. Joab's going to begin his march back into Jerusalem, and people are going to be meeting him there. So I know it's a short period of time, but it's several chapters talking about this revolt. It's very interesting. Yes, sir. Joab? Well, you mean like with the burning of the fields and stuff? Or? Yes. Right. I think the reason Joab wanted Absalom back was he's the oldest son. He's the rightful heir. It's just going to be an easier transition, especially when there's that talk of this young kid Solomon being the king, you know. And Joab's probably got some news of that, so he's trying to secure Absalom's place. But Absalom's pushing it faster and further. And so Joab realizes that he ends up having Joab or killing. Joab ends up killing Absalom because he's not maintaining order. I think Joab is looking for a nice transition, maintain order, and Absalom's now caused a revolt. And so I think Joab's opinion of Absalom has changed and is willing to have him killed. So if that answers you. Yeah, at one point he wanted him back because he's the rightful heir. But now the rightful heir has caused a revolt. Let's kill him and let's move on to the next son because we don't have peace anymore. Joab's not a bad guy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he, as far as a leader and maintaining peace, and he's what you'd want in a general. You know, you'd want a general. We're going to maintain order. I'm going to defend the king and maintain peace. And Absalom's a good bet. He'd maintain peace. Now he's caused revolt. Let's kill him, maintain peace. And that's going to be fine, except, as we know, when David has Solomon take his place, he tells Solomon, Joab doesn't think this is going to work. So your best bet is to kill Joab right now. Otherwise, he'll kill you. I've seen him do it for 35, 40 years. So he says, you kill him. First thing you do is get rid of Joab because he doesn't support you. And then, so Solomon's going to end up killing Joab. Crazy story. I mean, aren't you glad we can just vote at elections? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're done. I appreciate you being here. Father, we do thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for the story that is before us. We do ask that we may, again, understand some of these things, that we'd see the characters of these men that are trying to live a life in a kingdom that is to bring glory to you. But, Father, we also ask that at the same time, we would live a life in our times and all the difficult decisions and emotions that we have to pass through and the situations that we've got to try to figure out what your will is, that you would continue to lead and guide each one of us, that we would, no matter what the situation, we would continue to place our trust in you, knowing that you will work out the plan that is best for your glory, but also, Father, will lead and guide us and keep us in that place where we can benefit for being with you and walking in your will. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Thank you for being here this evening.